Right, how are we doing? Good, good. If you have your Bibles, grab those. We will be in Psalm chapter 122, Psalm 122 this morning. And so just a couple of things to kind of make you aware of real fast. Continue to pray for Denise Ryder. She was admitted this week in the hospital, just a lot of pain and things like that, stomach. And so they're working to get some things figured out there. So continue to pray for her. Remember Kyle and Lauren Anderson, they welcomed their little boy, William Christopher, about a week and a half ago. So be praying for them. He's came in at 8 pounds, 4 ounces, and he was 20.8 inches long. And so they're at home and he's doing well and they're enjoying him. So be praying for him. And then just real quick, just want to share, too, as we're getting ready for VBS and things like that, and as I just kind of, this morning, just felt overwhelmed a little bit, just by the reality of, man, what VBS stands for, means for me, that's where God rescued and redeemed and saved me, and so just knowing, like, the opportunity that we have to impact kids, to share the gospel with kids, to love on and care for and walk with, and then with that, my mind went to our after-school ministry that was started, this is our third summer. And so we average right now around 60 kids in the summer here on campus that we get to share the gospel with, love and care for. Then the after-school ministry that it fed into, where we pick kids up and bring back here after school, during the school year. And then through that, all that God has done and blessed as a result of even with us getting to launch out and start a daycare. With that, just this week, the news of a close family friend who played a major role even in that ministry getting started and being a part of, who Christ called home this week, Jody Caldwell, who was a member here for years and just a close family friend and one who has just impacted me a lot, him and his family. And I know from my family, when we first moved here from West Virginia, I mean, they just took us in and made us one of theirs. And so if you'd just be praying for that family this week, so as they've lost Jody, they haven't lost, heaven gained, he went, it hurts and it stings and it's awful this side of eternity, but if you would just be praying for them, that God would just bring comfort and peace and mercy there. So I'm going to ask you if you'd join me to pray, and then we'll jump in to Psalm 122. So let's pray. Father, we love you, we need you, Jesus, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Father, as we gather in this place this morning to celebrate you, Father, we're reminded of a multitude of things. Father, we're reminded of the reality of this day and age that we live in where sin has infiltrated and has messed up and has broken. And so, Father, we pray, God, that you would just work like only you can, Father, that through your word, through the gospel, Father, that lives would forever be changed. And though death may come, Father, it doesn't take from us anything, but Father, it gives us you all the more. And so, Father, this morning, as family is grieving, God, I pray that your arms would be wrapped around, that your love and mercy would be poured out upon them. Father, as they hurt, we hurt. And so, God, I just pray that you would work and move in their midst with them. And God, just even in this community, Father, we are grateful for the influence and impact and the opportunity to know and walk with. And so we thank you so much, Father. And Father, for Denise this morning, as she's hurting, God, as she's battling cancer and in the hospital this week. And Father, man, I go to visit and she encourages me. Just her outlook and perspective on who you are and what you're doing, even in the midst of, Father, is encouraging. And so, God, I just pray you would work and move like only you can there, Father, and make your presence known. And for Lauren and Kyle and their little boy, God, that you would just love on, and may they enjoy this time, and may you just bless like only you can. And Father, for the multitude of prayer requests that we've got, Father, for the hurt and the hang-up and the heartache and just everything that's happened just this week, last week, this month, this year, Father, that your mercy and grace, God, would be renewed and made known. Father, work like only you can in this place this morning. May your gospel open up hearts. May you save lost. May you convict in sin. May you encourage the heart that needs it. God, just work and move. Holy Spirit, you have freedom to do whatever you see fit. This is all for you. This is your gathering for you, to make much of you, to celebrate you, to worship you. So you do as you see fit. Jesus, we love you. We need you. We thank you, God. We praise you for all that you've done. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 122. We are in our summer series, Summer in the Psalms, and so this is week six, but what we see here in Psalm 122 is the third psalm of ascents. And so this is the third psalm here, and so the first two were kind of more heavy, more out of despair, kind of gut-wrenching and just difficult. It appeared as the psalmist pins those, but this one appears to be a little bit more upbeat. This one appears to be a little bit more expectant and excited, and a heart that is longing for all the more the presence of God as they make their journey to Jerusalem to worship God, to gather and to be in the presence as the people of God. And so Charles Spurgeon, he says this about this psalm. He says that David wrote it for the people to sing at the time of their goings up to the holy feast at Jerusalem. It comes third in the series, and it appears to be suitable to be sung when the people had entered the gates and their feet stood within the city. So this is a song of anticipation. This is a song of longing. David cannot wait to be in the presence of God with the people of God. And so as I was reading and studying this week and looking at it, it just brought me back to that time when we first moved to South Carolina. Been here about 16 years, West Virginia. And so for us, anytime we would go see our family or visit family, whether it be holidays or different times like that, we had to take a journey. Now, that may not seem like much for you, but 4 hours in the car for me just seems like forever. And then the problem with that is this, is that like I'm like a journey guy. You know what I'm saying? So I'm like, this is road trip opportunity to see some things and do some things. My wife, on the other hand, was not. She's not a journey girl. She's a destination girl. She likes to get there and to be there at that destination. And so her longing was just to get there. I'm the guy that like you're never lost as long as you got some gas in the tank and you can go somewhere, right? Because you can always kind of work your way around and figure it out and kind of get somewhere else and stop and talk to people and try to figure out where you're at if you ever happen to not know or have cell phone service of anything like that. Like we went home months ago and we're on the interstate, and as we're on the interstate, I'm like, there's this backup, and we use Waze. Like we're into that day and age where we use Waze. And so Waze was telling us something, but like, I don't think she's right. And so I decided to get off. I'm like, I know I've been here before. I can do this. So I get off, and as I get off, like, she's kind of freaking out a little bit. Like, Scott, are you sure? Baby, I've been driving. We know this. I'm good. So we get off, and it ends up we finally get, like, to the one-lane road going up the hill. Or not a hill. It was more of like a mountain. And she's like, I don't know if you know. To which I had to say, I don't know if I know. Then what are you going to do? And everything in me wanted to continue because, like, I'm a man. I'm directionally gifted, so I thought. And so, like, I can do this. Let's do it. And she's like, and I felt like we kind of started to hear some banjo music, but wasn't sure. So we ended up turning around, coming back, and like that kind of stuff, just she can't stand that. Like, I'm kind of cool with it because we got to see some things we'd never seen before. And so, but she's a destination. I have learned to become a destination kind of guy. Let's just get there too and enjoy the time there. And so as I read this psalm, as I looked at this psalm this week, it's almost like it had that in it, this longing to be there, this longing to go into the city to worship God. It's like the moments before they arrive, that they're there at Jerusalem to gather as the people of God in his presence to worship God. And so this morning, the direction that we're going to head or what we're going to look at is just this. We're going to look at the importance of the church coming together to worship. We're going to look this morning at the importance of what this is that we're participating in even this morning. What it is that they're going to do this morning, but what we're doing as well in this place this morning. So David writes here this pilgrimage to the tabernacle, which existed in his day and was regarded as the house of the Lord. So when you see the house of the Lord, just think of that. Think of the tabernacle. Think of worship. Think of presence of God. And so David wrote this psalm in anticipation of that pilgrimage that would bring them to the place where they would meet and gather before their God, before their king, to worship. And so Psalm 122 verse 1 says this. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Verse 2 says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So what we see here is David, he widens his view from the worship site to the city that houses it, to the place and location that they'll be in. And so they're there. They're right at the cusp of crossing into. They've arrived. The anticipation is all but over that they're about to go into the city. They're about to come together and they're about to worship as God's people, as Israel in the presence of God. And so I wanted to ask you a question. I wanted to get us thinking a little bit. I wanted to get us kind of to home in for a moment. What about us? What about today? What about in this place? What does the weekly gathering do in and for you? What does the weekly gathering of God's people, as we assemble and we come together in this place, what does it stir in you as a result of? Is there anticipation for getting here, for being here? Is it one of those things that when we say amen and we leave this place, there's a longing to be back with God's people again yet next week? Maybe even sooner than that. What is stirred as a result of gathering in this place? And I'm not talking about just to come to listen to a guy preach or to listen to a band that's pretty good or to say hey to your buddies. But I'm talking about like coming before and worshiping together corporately as the body, as the people of God coming together in one place to lift high and to make much of Jesus. What does this gathering do in your heart? What does it stir within you? Is there an excitement? Is there a longing to be here gathered together as the people of God, to see one another, to catch up, to talk about all that God has done and accomplished this past week, to pray for, I mean, to love and care for one another in that regard? And then, has there been any preparation for this even? I mean, as we see in this psalm, and as we know of what's happening here in this story, is that the people of God would gather three times, have to take off and travel to Jerusalem to come together for the different feast festivals, and they would come together and they would worship as one. And so there was preparation, there was expectation, anticipation, all of these things that would take place. There was an excitement to be as the people of God together collectively. And I guess my question for us is this, is that us? I mean, is there an excitement to be here this morning? To gather this morning, to worship this morning, to reflect this morning? What does this do for you when we come and we're together in the presence of our God as Christian brothers and sisters, knowing that God loves us and cares for us? What does this do for us? I mean, do you find rest for your weary soul in this gathering? I mean, do you understand that his burden is light is what the scripture teaches? His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Come and follow and be a part. Like, is there rest for you in this gathering? What about your broken heart being mended? Your broken heart, your hurting heart, the struggle, whatever it may be as a result of the day that has just wails on us over and over and over. What does it do for you? What about your life? I know that this gathering helps me reprioritize my life. I mean, as the week is lived out and as everything just comes at you and as all the distractions and the so-called priorities of the day, the weight of the day as it hits you, constantly just lapping up upon you, beating on you, is this a time to reorient, reprioritize our heart, our lives? What about your fears? Can they be removed as a result of gathering together? Hearing the proclamation of God's word, his promises, as we sing songs like we've sung this morning, as we're reminded of, as we read stories like this, and reminded of God's faithfulness and goodness, our burdens lightened, are our spirits lifted? What about our hope being restored? I mean, that seems like some pretty heavy, pretty weighty, pretty real things to talk about or think about or even to be made aware of. And I would even argue furthermore that what's going on right now at this very moment in this place, that if we could pull back the curtain for just a moment, the spiritual warfare is what I'm talking about. The good and evil that is at battle right now in this very moment that we're not even aware of. That we don't see with our eyes, that we don't fully, truly understand and grasp even with our heart. The reality of what's taking place, the war that is being waged right now at this very moment as we gather and assemble as the people of God. To make much of God, to worship God, to raise high his name, his banner, as the enemy despises this. He hates this. He can't stand it. That the people of God would be excited to gather, make much of, learn, grow, confess sin, repent. A number of things that takes place in the proclamation, with the proclamation of God's word. The reality of what's happening right now before us as we gather in this place that we can't even begin to comprehend, because we know that the Holy Spirit is active and at work. And I'm reminded of stories like the sower and the seed, the parable of the sower and the seed. And so Jesus tells that story of this farmer who goes out to sow seed. And as he does, the seed falls on all kinds of different grounds. And all kinds of different things happen. And then what Jesus does is he explains that parable. And that parable that he explains, he goes into depth of what happens to the seed as it hits the ground. See, some hits the ground and it starts to grow up. And as it starts to grow up, the sun comes out and it scorches it and it kills it out. And so he begins to give commentary on what's taking place and what's happening with the different seeds and why that happens. Sometimes it's because the worry of the world is the thorns and the thistles, and it just drowns it out. The worry of the day takes away from our heart, your heart, the reality of the gospel that's been proclaimed. The one that gets me and just infuriates me is the one that hits the ground, grows up, sun scorches it, and he talks about how Satan, it's like Satan comes and he snatches it away. I mean, think about that for a moment. In the midst of the proclamation of the Word of God, the heart hears it, the seed falls on it, and it even looks like it and appears that it begins to take root. But in that moment, what happens is Satan comes, his demons come, and they snatch out the reality of what the gospel is and what it means and our great need for Jesus Christ. And what that lets us know is that there's people that probably gather week in and week out who hear the gospel proclaimed, and they leave the place, this place, never knowing Jesus, because it hits before it can ever do anything, take root. Satan's already got it. Satan already takes it. So there is a number of things that are happening in this place this morning. Not just the stuff that you've brought with you, that you've been dealing with, that you've been wrestling with, that you've experienced and walked through this week, but I'm talking about in unseen places that we're not even aware of right now, the battle that's taking place. So the weight of what goes on in this place this morning. And so as David pins this, I can just imagine in his heart and his mind that reality of getting the people together again and being able to be with his brothers and sisters, his friends, his people, and worship God. And so he goes on in verse 3 and he says this. He says, Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up and the tribes of the Lord as was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So Jerusalem here, it served as a central place to unite the tribes geographically as well as in their worship. So this is the place that they would gather. This is the place that they would meet. Not only between God and Israel, but also between the tribes of Israel, the people of God. And so this is the place where God and the people of God would come together, where they would ascend, and they would be refreshed in worship. They would hear the law of God taught. They would be reminded once again that they are God's people, that they could celebrate his mighty acts together. So much, much happened here in this central location. Much, much happened that centers around Jerusalem. And he goes on in verse 5 and says, their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. And so it's just a reminder that God is the source of all authority. That God is the one that sanctions and speaks and says and gives authority. And he delegates his authority to his representative, King David, here. And so then to close out the psalm, he's going to remind his people, as they're singing this, as they're gathering, as they're about to come into with this anticipation, he's going to remind the people of God to pray for Jerusalem. Pray that this city would remain stable and prosperous, that it would be secure and safe. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. And so the thing I love about this prayer is that he doesn't pray for Jerusalem because it's a great city. He doesn't pray for Jerusalem because it's an awesome place to gather. It's got happening things. It's the political center or the military might that would gather there. He doesn't pray for Jerusalem because kings dwelt there, really cool people, really awesome things happened there. He prays for the city because it's God's house. It's his palace. It's his temple. That's where it's at. That's why he prays for, because the presence of God dwells there in the most holy place, in the temple. And that's where Israel comes to worship him. That's where they have to go. They have to go to. But church, not for us today, is it? That's not the case today for us. We don't have to go to when we get to go to, when we've been invited to come to. But for us as Christians, as believers, it's a whole different story, is it not? Because what we know from the Scriptures is that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That he has taken up residence in us. That we are the temple of God is what it tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19. That he resides and lives in us. He chooses to be in us. We house the presence of God. He indwells us. We don't have to go and take a journey anymore. We have the privilege and honor of him living in us and us being every day with him, taking him everywhere with us. That's what we see in the book of Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells them. As we read last week in Acts 2 there, where they had all things in common. Their all things in common is that of Jesus. That's what we have in common this morning. Not backgrounds, not geographical locations, not bank accounts, not stuff, not hobbies, not none of that matters. What matters and unifies us and brings us together all the more is the fact that God lives in us if we're born again believers. And so we get to gather here, whether I know you or don't know you in depth. Whether you know someone here, don't, if they're a believer, you have all things in common, and the all thing that ever matters is Christ. That's what we get to gather and celebrate this morning. That's what we get to relate to this morning. The fact that God indwells and lives in us. And we don't have to journey anymore. We get to come and be a part of and gather corporately. And so what I want to do is I want to circle back to verse 1. I didn't say much about it because I want to kind of just press us a little bit here this morning. And I just want to look in and dive in and just say a few things this morning about what I believe that we as the church need to center our heart around, what we need to think about, what we need to know and see. And so Psalm 122, 1 says this. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So David's heart, David's response to being able to go to the place and worship God, his presence, be with him, it excited David. It made David happy. The anticipation was there. And David knew that the building couldn't contain his glory. The building couldn't contain God's greatness. He knew that. But see, it was at the house of the Lord where he could focus. It was at the house of the Lord where he could remember, where he could pray, where he could worship, where he could receive God's word in the community of God's people in a special way. And that's what excited God. That's what excited David. The anticipation to get there and to be there in the presence of God with God's people. So the question I asked you earlier, what does this morning do for you? What does the gathering of the saints, the church, as we gather on a Sunday morning to worship and make much of, what does this do for you, in you, in your relationship with God, in your relationship with each other? What does God stir? I mean, have you even looked at it that way or thought of it that way? Ah, this is just something I got to do again. And I so desperately want us to get out of the routine of, oh, it's just a Sunday thing we do. It's not just a Sunday. It's not just a Sunday thing we do. We as a church, God's presence dwelling in us, it's an every moment of every day thing that we get to be, not just do. It's who we are. We are the church. Those of us who take the name of Christ, who've come to faith in Jesus, we're the church. He resides in us. We don't have to go to a place anymore. But man, when we come together, doesn't God do something special? When we get together corporately as the body and get to come under one roof and lift high and make much of Jesus. I mean, I don't know about you, but what that does to you, but what that does in my heart. And to hear stories and to be reminded of as I get to talk to people and see people, as I get to sing out praises and am reminded of all the faithfulness and goodness, as I get to see a daggum Pac-Man up here this morning. What is that? It has nothing to do with the sermon, but walking in and getting to see these volunteers that are preparing and gearing up for Vacation Bible School, I instantly go back to summer in West Virginia. I mean, the church that God saved me in was half the size of the sanctuary. And it had a bottom floor that had like three or four classrooms that they would cram us kids in. And God bless those workers. You think y'all had it bad? Raised up the kids in this place, and I mean, there's some kids in this place. And you take that how you need to. And remember, God will bless. It's all in God's timing. But I mean, I go back to that and I think of that. We didn't have decoration. We didn't have people that were able to do this or make this or bring this about. And as cool and as awesome as this is, what I love even more about this is the hearts that's going to be here to care for and walk with these kids. So I walk in and I see Pac-Man, and I don't know, but like y'all, like this was my jam back in the day. Tetris. I mean, we were talking about it earlier. Like I didn't even get the color one. I had the black and white Game Boy, and I would rock Tetris, yo. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, I was a Tetris phenom. Loved it. And when the color Tetris came out, I don't need that stuff. I mean, I've got the original old school thing here that I'm. And so as I walk in this morning and as I see this stuff, my mind and my heart instantly goes back to 11-year-old Scott walking into, hearing the stories of Jesus, there for the Kool-Aid and the cookies, and the goldfish that I won. That was the main prize that year, goldfish, and I won it. I got to take that thing home. And little did I know that God would interrupt that week and say, boy, enough's enough, you're mine, let's go. And he would open up my heart and he would show me how wretched and sinful and wicked I was and how much I needed him. And I remember standing there at that seat, gripping the back of that pew. We didn't have seats, we had pews. Gripping the back of that pew thinking, dear God, what? I don't know what the preacher's saying. He just said something about Jesus and whatever, for whatever reason, that time I heard it. And I just thought, I need Jesus. I know I need Jesus. I can't step out. I don't know what to do here. And I remember the first step, and I don't remember a step after that. I don't remember what I prayed, or what I just remember going down, and the pastor's wife put her arms around me, and she says, what's going on? I just said, Jesus. And I pray, and I believe, I don't believe God saved me at the altar when I prayed. I believe God saved me when I stepped out. I believe whenever I took that step of faith to go to him, seeing and understanding that I needed him, I believe in that moment's where he saved me. Where he rescued me. So as I walk, I don't know what this does for you, and I know this is just 1 week out of the year, and it's going to be a lot crazier next week with what's going to be up here and what's going to be going on. But that's what I mean. That's what today did to me. And then from that, just the week lived out, everything that I thought of, the things that I've been told, the things that I'm praying for, the things that I'm seeing, the things that I'm aware of, just in my life and the life of the church. And God just wrecks me in that. And so I go and I pray, and as I'm praying, somebody puts their arm on me. I'm like, who's praying? And I'm praying, and I get up, and after I get up, I mean, it gives me a hug and loves on me, and then I'm hearing that somebody else needs some prayer, and we're praying. That's the church. That's what this does for us. That's what it does for me, is it gives us a place where we can gather and we can be lifted up, we can be encouraged, we can be loved on, we can be cared for. And we get to take this out, and we get to live this out. It's not just a gather here in this moment. But this is what this gathering can do. And so the thing I love about the church is it's not just merely isolated individuals. It's not just a bunch of us doing our own thing, kind of mavericks out there, figuring out, trying to work. No. We're a corporate body with many members united by faith in Jesus. That's what we are. And so we're the church universal. That's all God's people at all times and in all places. That's the house church in China. That's the church that's going to gather in Africa. That's the church in Nepal. That's the church in Juarez, Mexico. That's the people of God coming together, whether it's in secret, in private, in a home, or whether it's in a building like this, or whether it's just a couple roads down from here even. Like we as the people of God, as the family of God, as the bride of Christ, universally we make up. We're the church. I don't care about the name on the building. The name on the building doesn't matter. I don't care what First Baptist, Second Baptist, Fifth Baptist, I don't care what number you fall in line of Baptist. That doesn't matter. It's not about a name on a building. It's about a people. It's about a bride. It's about a priesthood, of saints. That's what it's about. And so we as the church are all God's people in all times, all places. That's universal, but then we're local as well. We're local, which just simply means that we're a smaller gathering of the universal church where we get to assemble and come together as God's people. Because we can't have relationship. We can't walk this out with everybody everywhere at all times. But we can corporately together as the local church. And so that's what we gather in this place to do. That's what we get to be. Ekklesia is the Greek word. It's church, it's gathering, it's meeting, it's assembly, it's the called out ones that come together to assemble and worship and make much of and to live out the glories of Christ. And so just some of those characterizations is that we're unified by the confession and shared life of Christ through the Spirit. The all things in common. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. We're unified. We're one. We're holy. We've got Christ-like character. We have blameless, set apart, different lives than the world does. We're universal. There's no limit to this time or the space. Jesus is Lord of all believers. We celebrate that. We're under the apostolic. We're under the apostolic authority, following the faith and the life of the apostles and the scriptures. So as we read the Word of God, we let the Word of God direct us, guide us, speak to us, speak into us, correct us, rebuke us, encourage us. We gather around the inerrant, perfect, holy Word of God. That's what leads us. That's what we flock to, what God has said through His apostles, through His prophets. We also practice the right administration of the sacraments, meaning communion and baptism. That's what sets us apart as His bride, as His church, as the church, is that we gather and we take communion. We remember and we celebrate who Christ is by eating the bread, which represents the body, by drinking the juice, which represents the blood. And we celebrate all that He has accomplished by way of the cross. We celebrate baptism. Baptism is just that picture of what's dead now alive, what God has brought to life, what God has made new, your new creation in Him. And baptism is that picture of going down the old, coming up the new. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism identifies you. Faith is what saves you. Baptism is us walking out in obedience, saying, I belong to Jesus, I'm His. And so we as the church, we celebrate, we live those out. And so it's because of Jesus that the church exists. On that rock, the reality of who He is and what He's accomplished and what He has done. So the church is not a building. It's not a structure of brick and mortar. That's not what the church is. This blows down tomorrow. We still gather and go and meet and get to live out. We're an assembly of Christians gathered to express that unity in Jesus and worship and make much of Him. See, the Bible describes those first century Christians kind of gathering regularly. Like 1 Corinthians 11:18, it says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, 1 Corinthians 14:23 says, if therefore the whole church comes together. So we come together corporately like this. We make much of Jesus in worship. Because in those texts, it's followed by instructions for how to behave as the gathered church. And all of those instructions for the church, they flow from the fact that Jesus is alive. That He has accomplished and done everything that He said. That He is worthy of receiving our regular corporate attention and worship. And so we go to church because we've been rescued from our sins, united with the risen Christ. And we get to dwell with Him, through Him, in faith, with other believers, living that out. I love what Hebrews 10:23 says. It says this through 25, and it'll be on my screen here, not that screen there, but it says this. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So He's like, take hold, hold fast. Don't let it slip away. Don't forget it. Don't overlook it. Hold fast to that confession of your hope. What's your hope? Your hope's in Jesus. That confession that you've made in Christ and who He is and what He has done and your relationship with Him and faith in Him, hold fast to that. Don't waver. For He who promised is faithful. He who promised. Jesus, God, they're the ones that promise. They are faithful. You can trust them. You can take that check to the bank every time. And He goes on in verse 24 and He says this. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I love that, man. Don't lose grip of that. Hold fast to that confession. Don't forget the one that's promised at Jesus. And then in that, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, what I know about our day and our age and us as people is that we're real good at stirring people up. Don't take much to stir somebody up, does it? I mean, you don't have to have a big spoon to do it either, do you? I mean, it could just be a little thing, some little something you know, and I mean, it is easy to drop something out there on somebody and get them stirred in a moment. I just believe we struggle doing it this way. Imagine what it would be like if we stirred each other up like this. Man, if I took out that spoon and I got a hold of just stirring you, man, in love, good works. Man, if I encouraged you in that regard, in that way, to stir you up to love more like Christ, to be more like Christ, to go out and to live Him out, to be His hands and feet, to flesh Him out in a daily basis. Imagine what that would be like. That's what we're commissioned to do, church, to love and care for one another, to stir each other up in love and good works. Man, to ag us on like that, there was a group this week who went down to the Florence area, to Roof, and I got a text every day. From that group, there were five of you, that went down to join with the group to do and to roofing. I mean, I don't know if you remember what last week was like, but on the ground, coming outside, it'd about knock you down. I mean, they're out there roofing houses, tearing off siding, fixing houses down in the Florence area. And I got that text, and I was just trying to encourage, trying to love him, praying for you, keep it. I mean, that's awesome. Saw a picture, loved it. Man, imagine what it'd be like if we did that. Like, just stirred each other up, encouraged each other in that way. Man, keep on, you got this, you can do it. Show who Christ is. He says, not neglecting in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day is drawing near. And if we'd stir each other up in love and good works, not to neglect coming together. We need to come together. We don't just need to come together here in this place on a Sunday morning for a few hours. We need to come together often, always, is what I'm saying. We need community. We need fellowship. We need Christian community. We need to be connected. And so us, we're praying. We're looking to launch out more groups this coming fall. We want people connected. We want people doing life together. We want people loving each other. We want people walking together in the Word and just in life together. We want you stirring each other up. That's what we want. We don't want to neglect that habit to come. We need this. We need each other. We need to hear the stories. We need to be reminded. I need to see the Jesus in you. Like I said this week, me sitting at the hospital, I'm there to visit her, but what? God visits me in that moment. I'm there to try to encourage her, and I'm just like, dang, she's sitting there struggling and hurting, and all she's doing is talking about Jesus. And I'm there to encourage her, and I walk out more encouraged. And to see a sister of the faith who right now has every right to just complain and be upset and be frustrated and aggravated. No, she's focused on Jesus. Like, we need that. Encourage one another. All the more as you see the day drawing. See, John Piper says this. He says, our union with Jesus, each other, and the Bible calls us to regular weekly expressions of our corporate joy and thankfulness before God in worship. Not just isolated Christian individuals scattered around, but corporate gatherings praying and singing and hearing God's word and celebrating the ordinances of Jesus. That's who we are. That's what we do. We come together, we celebrate. We're not just a lone man out on an island. That we need this. We need each other. We were made relationally to walk with the Lord and each other. That's how we were created. And so what we see here in this psalm is that David's excited. He's ready to worship and experience the presence of God with other believers. So as the band comes back up, and my hope and prayer for us as the church is that we feel the same way about this gathering. That we feel the same way about coming together as the people of God. Because it's not about entertaining you. It's not about making you feel a certain way. It's about presenting Jesus Christ and who He is according to the Scriptures. Because if we have to entertain you, we're going to have to continue to entertain you. And we're just not about that. We're about putting on display the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're about lifting high Jesus and letting Him draw man to Himself. Nothing that we can, we don't want to manufacture it. We want to lay before you and tell you of how good. That's why I tell stories all the time about my life. I mean, that's all I have to go off of. Who Christ is and what He's done and what He's accomplished and what He is accomplishing in me and through me and with me. And all I know is I'm nowhere near where I need to be. And He's got so much more work to do in me. And what I know is that I need you to help, for Him to help complete that in me. And you need me, and we need each other. And man, my hope and prayer this week is that God would just stir us in such a way and that we would feel the same way about the church. That we would feel the same way about coming together as the people of God. But I hope and pray so desperately that it goes far beyond just the 2 hours we gather in a building. It becomes so much more than this. It's that doing life together. It's that living it out together. That life that Christ has called us to. And so I thought this morning a good way to end the service would be that of communion. That of taking of the elements of the cross. Because as a church, that sets us apart as the church of Christ, right? This is one of the things that we do that differentiates us in this world from cults and from everything else that's out there that claims to be a church, a body, a following of Christ. Is that when we come together, we celebrate those sacraments that distinguishes His church, His people. And communion is one of those. And so I just want to read to you real quick some instructions that Paul gives the church at Corinth. And then they're going to sing and lead us. And that's going to be a time of kind of examining and checking our heart and making sure of and just asking God to reveal maybe sin or things in our heart that would align in what we're going to read. And then after that, we're going to come back and we're going to celebrate by taking of communion. So 1 Corinthians 11:27, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." And so I just always want to press this here and let us know, man, this is not just a ritual that we participate in. I want us to feel the seriousness of this. Paul warns the church there at Corinth because they're doing some things that they shouldn't be, and they're taking it in ways that they shouldn't be taking it, and they're participating in things and doing things that they shouldn't be. And so this word unworthy is just unfit, it's ritualistic. It really, what it carries with it is this thought of an unrepentant heart, a spirit of bitterness or any kind of other ungodly attitude. And the reality is I know that probably this week every single one of us has walked through something like that. I know I have. But because God lives in me, He convicts me and He draws me and He reminds me, hey, Scott, man, I'm in you. And this is what I expect out of you. And this is how I've called you to live and be and do in me as a follower of mine. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts and reminds of sin, I repent. I may try to talk Him out of it a few times, and He's just got a way of helping me see that I'm always wrong. And I am. I'm prideful and I'm arrogant and I'm a number of things. And He lovingly and graciously reminds me of that. And in that welcomes me to come before Him and lay it down. And so that's what He's talking about here. You need to check. Don't take it in an unworthy manner. Don't hold on to your sin. Don't make a mockery of the sacrifice of Christ. And so then with that in mind, he says this in verse 28. He says, "Let a person examine himself." It means to test or to prove. What he's saying is make sure. Oh, just make sure that you belong to Jesus. Make sure that you're His. Make sure that you're not living in open rebellion, that there's confessed sin, that there's repentance happening in your life. That's what he's saying. He says, "And then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself," which is just a thought of condemnation. And what he's saying is by us taking of the elements in an unworthy manner, we're saying, yes, Jesus is who He says He is, and yes, I deserve that judgment and that wrath. Because I'm making a mockery of. I deserve that. And then he kind of gives some results of taking those elements in an unworthy manner. He says, that's many of you are weak, ill, and some of you have even died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged, but when we judge by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may be condemned, so we may not be condemned along with the world. So as they lead us in a time of response, is a time of introspection, a time of letting the Holy Spirit do what He does, convict, draw, encourage, do a number of things in this room. You be obedient. And you ask Him, like, is there something in my life right now that doesn't please You, that doesn't align with You? God, is there sin? Is there stuff that I'm holding on to over You, longing for, wanting more than You? And if so, just repent. Let Him break your heart and draw Him to you, because we're about to partake in the elements of the cross. And what this means, we celebrate this as the church. We celebrate this as the bride of Christ, the people of God. Father, help us this morning to hear from You, to be obedient to all that You've commanded and called us to. Father, thank You for the truth, God, the excitement, anticipation of God's people in that day to come before You and worship You and make much of You. Father, I pray that that's us. God, not because there's anything special or grand about this, but the fact that we get together as Your people. We've not set up things to try to manipulate or to try to entertain in ways. We're going to do the best we can with what You've given us to make much of You. And our desire and our longing is always going to be for You and You first and Your glory. And we will use our talents the best we can to honor You in that. So, Father, help us be obedient in that. But help us always, always put at the center of everything You. You're the reason. So, God, as we respond in this moment, Father, convict of sin, draw and encourage like only You can. Father, we're going to celebrate here in a few minutes the reality that we get to partake in who You are and what You've accomplished and done by way of the cross, the empty grave. So, then we pray. Amen. You stand. They're going to lead us, and we'll take communion here in a few moments.